Are you awake? Ready for one more? I got a few questions last night of stories that I left hanging. So unless it was not very clear, my son, who was born with all these difficulties and Jesus sang over him, he did live and he has been growing, and I'll tell a little bit more about his story in today's teaching. And Peregrine, the baby that I was holding in Africa last night, he died. I'm sorry that I wasn't very clear about that, but he was just so weak, and we had to import food from Europe for meals, so it wasn't just readily available. So right after I left, he actually died, but his life is one of those seeds that I believe has been planted in the kingdom of God as I was praying over him, because it was through him that all the rest of the babies had the opportunity to live. And as we spread the word, more and more people partner with us to rescue lives. And I know that there were many of you that asked, how can we do that? The card that Brenda talked about will give you our website, and my email address is on there too if you want to know how to help. We try to get baby sponsors that would just make sure that there's regular food for them every month. And because the program has been so good with both rescuing lives physically as well as expanding the kingdom and bringing all these moms into the kingdom of God, they've been asking us in Nigeria as well as India to please bring that program there. And we have now 50 babies in India that are sponsored, and many, many more on the waiting list. So if that's something that God puts on your heart, thank you very much for just caring and sharing that. I know that God calls people all over the world. It's not just Africa. So even though I talked about Africa, you just say yes to whatever God has for you, and wherever he leads you, I know that the kingdom of God will go forward. And when we have women like you guys who are standing up and saying, I'm ready. Am I doing this wrong here? Just a little bit farther away? Okay. Who are saying yes to church planting and yes to whatever God has for you. God bless you. It's so exciting. I wish Michael was here when we planted our first church. I'm sure I would have had a different story, because at that time it was just trial and error. And here they've got this amazing network of people who are caring for you and training you. We had to do it the hard way. Let's pray. Jesus, we just want to welcome you today, and I ask that even as we're listening again, that you'd refresh our spirits, and we just want to say thank you so much that you are invested in our lives, that you are invested in bringing beauty out of our ashes, and invested in us engaging in your kingdom and moving it forward, and that we are full partners. Just love what Michael said today, that there is something that you have put in us that we can contribute, and we thank you that you welcome us just as we are to make us partners in what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just start with another clip this morning from The Lord of the Rings, and familiar one for you guys, but let's start with that. Thank you. This is the gospel according to Sam. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered, full of darkness and danger they were. Folks in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something. That there's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo, and it's worth fighting for. Our topic this morning is beauty from ashes. And unfortunately, that means that we have to start with ashes, right? So again, I want to invite you, as I'm sharing some of my story that I feel a little vulnerable about, to just ask the Lord to Let him work in your story, regardless of what mine is. But as we're going and we're living life, sometimes we get so busy with our lives, we just forget that we are actually, in fact, in a war. That we are in a clash of kingdoms. And we go on doing our thing, doing our ministry, enjoying each other, loving life. And then, you know, we're just like those little hobbits in their little cute towns. I just love that part of the movie where they're like in their little holes and they're having their festivals and doing their little things, oblivious of darkness encroaching on their land. Until suddenly something happens and evil feels dark all around. It's like 9/11, right? When that happened and the whole world just stood still for a moment. And you're just aware of evil. Or a personal tragedy hits you. And it's just something stops. And you're aware of darkness all around you. And for some of us, it's not just been an event like that. Some of us have grown up with evil through abuse of various kinds, and you've just been aware of darkness hovering over your life. We're in a war, and that's where I want to pick up our story. 12 years into pastoring the second church in Oak Park now in Chicago area. So we have grown from 20 people to around 500 people, and things were really going great. We were loving the people. We still love the people. But at that time, we were really dragging. And I told you yesterday about my dad having cancer, my friend dying of cancer, and me contracting cancer. And what I didn't tell you was all the rest of stuff that happened. And truthfully, it felt to us like all hell was just breaking loose over our life. At that time, the unrest in South Africa was just picking up. So my whole family is still in South Africa. And I got news that my cousin, her husband and kids were robbed. And they broke into their home and held the husband. She had three little kids. And they were hiding under the bed while she was at work. And her husband came out of the house to try and pull them away from the kids. So they shot him three times and missed his major organs by I don't know how much. They held the gun right to his forehead and pulled the trigger and it didn't go off. So God miraculously saved them, but the kids were under the bed and just crying because they could hear the shots outside and they were severely traumatized. Your safety is just inundated. Just a little while later, my sister, who lives in a different part of the country, and she's got two beautiful blue-eyed, blonde-haired girls, were coming home with their husband, and four guys with guns waited for them at their front door, led them in, tied the husband and oldest daughter up. She was about 12 years old at that time. And the youngest one was just freaking out, and so they allowed her to sit on the couch. And at gunpoint, the whole night long, they emptied their house. Now, I thank God, because just earlier that week, somebody else was shot in their neighborhood, and the reality was that they could have been raped. I told you about girls being abducted during that time. And so it was extremely traumatic while God's hand of protection was still on them. So I'm getting these news, and I feel so helpless, because here I'm sitting in America, it's my family that are under attack, I don't know who's going to go next, and there's nothing that I can do about it. There were friends, two friends, they were both doctors in psychology, and I lived with them for about 2 years before coming to the States, and they were both brutally murdered, their heads bashed in for cell phones. And so all of this stuff is happening during the same time of cancer. My husband got blood clots in his lungs, and it felt just one of those things that it's not just normal life happening, because it was just compiling and there was just this dark feeling around it. And it just so happened that he got blood clots in his lungs every time we were on our way on a vacation or a break. So we never got rest. And I remember the kids, all of us were suitcases ready in the hallway. He got his first blood clot. We were on our way. We've been looking forward to a family mission trip to Mexico for years. And finally, we came to the place on the airport. He got another blood clot in his lungs. And I went over with the kids while he was in some hospital somewhere. And we thought maybe he'll just get some shots and follow us. And he didn't come. And I didn't know which hospital he was in. So I was in Mexico City going down to a telephone booth to try and locate in which hospital he is. And the news that I got sounded like some awful thing was happening to him, that they couldn't trace the reason for the blood clots. And so there was some talk about, if all these symptoms come together, it really spells some kind of cancer of the blood. And I'm sitting in Mexico with the kids. Jeshua, God saved his life, but I promise you, it felt to me like I was in labor with that kid his whole life long. He grew up healthy, but he had undiagnosed inattentive ADHD, which meant that, we would go, or I would just say, Jeshua, will you please pick up that sock and put it in the laundry? And he would fall apart. Like, just like that, you know, there wasn't any reasoning or arguing or anything. He would just go from 0 to 100 in 2 seconds flat. And so you can imagine, I was just tired all the time of dealing with this child, and I can't get him down, and it took hours, and we were committed, you know, of reconciliation, talking through the kids, praying through. So for him, it was like 3 hours every time there's something happening. And so we are in Mexico. His dad is not there, and he is just completely an emotional mess. He's kicking his sisters, and I'm trying to lead this team and deal with the kids, and I'm freaking out. It's like, I don't know if I'm going to have a husband when I get home. So through trying to raise, at that point, I was homeschooling. Oh my gosh, I sent him to the teachers so fast. You won't believe it. Like, I have a hard time enough being a mom, never mind his teacher. But it was exhausting, hours. I was like, he's yelling stuff at us. I'm like, where did you even hear anybody like that talk? Talk to me like that. We don't use that language in our house. How is it possible? Where did you get it that it's okay? And I remember just going to him and saying, Jeshua, God has a plan for your life. I cannot let you be this way, because God has called you. He saved you as a baby for a purpose in his kingdom. And just looking and like praying as a mom all the time. It's like, God, just show me something that he's doing right, please. Because he wasn't. He was a miserable kid. We'd be driving in the car and my two little girls, you know, they'd be singing and praising God. And he was just like, stop it. And so he had the bad attitude, and I would be disciplining him. And what I didn't know is that part of his condition was that he was very sensitive. So we were in a small space in the car. Their singing grated on him like noise, and I disciplined him for that. So it was a crazy time. I remember just times of holding onto the door, and the kids would be fighting all over. I know that none of you ever get to that place, but that was me. I'm holding onto the door. I'm just like shouting, Jesus! And the kids are like, what is she doing? Like, Jesus, I need you to come right now. And in my head, I'm saying, before I kill them all. At that same time, we had one of our staff members that was under investigation for some impropriety with a teenage girl, which is just a terrible mess with the city. And we started a building campaign And I heard afterwards that there are a lot of pastors who resigned right after they had a successful building campaign. I heard that Duluth is having one. I know you guys will be great. Just bless your pastors the whole time through, okay? Because it's stressful. And right after our successful building campaign that we wanted to, because the church was just growing exponentially, we wanted to expand to the house next door. We're in a neighborhood. And then the neighbors decided they didn't want the church to expand. And even though we blessed them with cookies and who knows what else. But they brought a lawsuit in against us. And for weeks, we were in and out of these hearings of trying to get the zoning and all the things dealt with that. We were in the newspaper every week and needed to talk and be kind to them while all of this stuff is happening in our personal lives, too. So, yeah, so that was that. And then... And then I had the cancer, and Dave had to walk me through the 6 surgeries. And while I'm doing that, the kids are like, we don't know if mom's going to live. And he had to deal with them and take them while I was out with surgeries. He had to take care of them and just drive them back and forth to their places. So he was just sort of putting his head down, and I just need to do the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And so we were just exhausted. And there were so many things going wrong in our lives at that point that people started talking about the Fred factor. That means if there's anything going wrong, it will be the Freds that it happens to. And, you know, it can be anything, little things. Not only the dryer gives out, you know, there's all kinds of stuff that just happens and everything just goes wrong. We'd be driving down the street and a guy would fall asleep at the steering wheel, just totaling our car. It's like this. I know it sounds like normal stuff, but when it just accumulates, you sort of get this impression that there's something else going on, right? And so I think that maybe we're doing something right. Anyway, that's sort of my suspicion. For example, there was a tornado that hit Oak Park. It never happens, but that year there was a tornado that hit Oak Park. And all of Oak Park, it centered on our street. And all, you know, the fuse boxes were all in flames and stuff like that. Really bad. And of all the houses on our street, ours was the only roof that was lifted up and put 2 houses down on somebody else's roof. And the water came down and just drenched, and the inside of the walls, the ceiling sagged and just broke down. It was just, after a while, you sort of just laughed. It's like, okay, what's happening next? But that was all going on, and so you can imagine by that time, we needed a sabbatical. We needed time to recover. We needed time to connect with each other because in the middle of that, you hardly talk to each other. You're just sort of doing the next thing. You're in survival mode, and you're in survival mode now for years, just doing that. And so we were putting one foot in front of the other, and we tried to set things up. Our best friend was youth leader at that time, and we appointed him to be the executive pastor. We just loved their family and very, very close to them and entrusted them that they would help with just the day-to-day operations of the church. And we couldn't get a sabbatical at that point because of all the law stuff going on with the city. So we basically just survived waiting for the sabbatical to happen and for things to stabilize. In the process of that going on, we left a leadership vacuum, and we're not our best. But what we didn't know was the thing that happened next and was really so painful. And Brenda talked about people criticizing you or criticizing you about the behind your back when you're a leader. And I'm so thankful that she mentioned that because I don't think that people often know the amount of pressure that the leaders are under, because if the leaders are taken out, the whole ministry can crumble. People's lives are affected in such a way. So if you're not in that place, please pray for your senior leaders and for everybody who's leading your churches. Pray for their families. The amount of warfare going on to take out not just them, the whole ministry, is just terrible, because this is how we engage the kingdom. This is how we bring the light. And we read in the Bible all about people being persecuted for their faith. It looks different for us, and so sometimes we discount it. But we are under the same kind of spiritual oppression to take the church out in history. We're part of the story of the church bringing the kingdom of God in a context of darkness. And so we need to expect that things are going to happen. But for me, the worst part is friendly fire. It's one thing when the enemy takes you out or tries to take you out, but when we do that with each other, isn't that just sad? Jesus said a house standing against itself or people standing against itself will not stand, right? So he was saying that about the enemy, not about us. We're not supposed to be the house divided against itself. But it so happened that while we were just struggling to survive, that our executive pastor, instead of helping to cover and encourage people while we were not at our top leadership level, he accumulated dissatisfaction, and we heard in retrospect, started to stoke it. And so by the time that our board sat down with us and we were ready to go on our sabbatical, they said, "Are you aware of this dissatisfaction going on in the staff?" And it's the first time we ever heard anybody saying anything negative to us. Anybody talking to us. And the first clue that I had was when our executive pastor said, "You can go on sabbatical, but I cannot guarantee that you'll have a church when you come back." That was our best friend, and it was cutting in a way that the deaths that we experienced in our lives didn't cut. The pain of betrayal of your closest friends who don't talk to you face to face and say what bothers them, but stoke dissatisfaction behind. And afterwards, we heard that there was a lot of stuff going on that we had nothing to do with. But in the middle of that, it was just very, very disappointing and difficult. The funny thing is that before all of this happened, for a while, I woke up with a scripture every single morning. And it said, it was from Isaiah 50, verse 10, second part of verse 10, and it says, "Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." And I was like, "Lord, what is it? What are you trying to tell the church? Are we heading into some spiritual warfare here? Is there something happening in the church that we need to be aware of?" And I didn't get any clarity. I just heard that scripture over and over and over. And it was only afterwards that I remembered that scripture, that God actually warned me and I didn't know about it. We had a lot of accusations flying during that time. We were just so confused about why things were happening, completely blindsided. And the accusations were just weird, like, "You've got a chaotic home life." I would think so. "The church is not growing." Yeah, we've been growing 20% for the last however many years, and we're stagnating now. Okay, we know that. Everybody in the whole church is very dissatisfied about your leadership. We found out that the church just absolutely did not know. But we didn't know that they didn't know. And for me, I think the most painful part was this one. That because of the Fred factor, that everything always goes wrong, that's a sign that God's favor is not on you. And you know what? I think that hooked me more than anything else. That I can understand a lot of stuff, and yes, you know, obviously our leadership was not up to par at that point. But to live under the sense that God may be disappointed, or that God's favor is not on you, or that there's some sin that you committed that you're not aware of. No, you know we did not commit sin. We didn't, there wasn't adultery, we didn't embezzle money, there was no sin that you could point to. But who knows? You know, God knows and understands the motives of our heart. There must be something terrible that we have done, because why would this happen to us then? Why would our closest friends do that if there's not something deeply wrong with us? Ashes. It just felt like everything was ashes. I remember during that time just waking up with dread every day. Before I even came to consciousness, I was aware of this darkness hovering. I felt like I was looking over this abyss, this dark pit, and I was just going to fall into it. I couldn't hear God. And so obviously that just sort of added to the sense of maybe God hates me or something. Maybe I did something really wrong. And I remember thinking, with that sense of the absence of an experience of the presence of God that I'm walking through, that this is just dark, I remember thinking, must be what hell is like. I have become so afraid of hell after that, because that sense of being without the presence of God is worse than anything that I can imagine in terms of flames. When God is not there and he pulls away, the darkness is just, it's like being in the pit of depression and you cannot get out. And I was praying. I'm like, God, did you utterly reject me? What is it that I sinned so great that you didn't even warn me? I know that the Holy Spirit is supposed to convict us of sin. But maybe I'm just so awful that you didn't warn me. Does this mean that I'm going to hell, that I don't feel your presence anymore? Did you just remove everything from us? And I suddenly realized, you know what? Even if I go to hell, I would still worship God. Because we have a history together. I remembered when he was there when my son almost died. I remembered when he was there when I was a little girl. And I was just lost. I remembered how he nursed us back to health and all the different times. We have a history together. And I should have known, you know, that that's not God's nature. But in that time, I was just so confused, and the darkness, you know, was just so over me. And I decided at that point, I'm just going to fall Godward. I'm falling. I'm on my knees. I'm so utterly undone, but I'm just going to fall Godward. And I realized then for the first time that that scripture that I had earlier was for me. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And in my mind, I had to walk back. What do I know about God? Well, I know that he was the God who used murderers. I didn't murder anybody yet. Luckily, I didn't murder my kids. And that he welcomed the murderer or the guy who was on the cross with him, even though he was a really bad guy too. So that's not God's nature to just reject. You know, but I had to walk it through one by one. What do I believe about God? Who is God again when life doesn't make sense? And I realized that my biggest thing is I just needed to find God. In this darkness, where is God? And all I could feel was this darkness, but it was the strangest sensation, because it felt dark, but I felt like there was movement in the darkness, and I'm just like, what is this? What is this? And suddenly, I just had this impression, like God managed to break through my stuff in my head. And I realized that movement was the movement of the water through an oyster as that little sand in the oyster is being rubbed. And I felt like God was saying that I was being held by his oyster hands. And inside, this little sand is being moved, but somehow in this darkness, a pearl is being shaped. And it was very hard, but I was just like, okay, God, as long as it's your hands. But you know what I started to discover there is that God is the God of darkness. He's not just the God of light when we're happy and things are going right. And I mean, it's amazing, right? During worship, it's so fantastic. But when we reach in those times where it feels like there's darkness all around and we cannot feel God and we cannot hear God, God is there. In a few weeks, our integrity was questioned. Our reputation felt to me like it was down the drain. We lost our ministry. We were both employed by the church. We lost both our jobs. The church was our baby. We grew it from the time from about 20 people. And so we loved every person there. We cared for the people. Especially, you know, when you're gone from the church and it's not just your leaders and the people who are important in the church. You just remember that woman with a handicapped daughter, and every Sunday, you know, she wouldn't even come to engage me in conversation, but she would just give me this smile as I walked past her, and every Sunday I would just grab her hand and give it a squeeze. You know how I missed her when we were gone? It's all these people and the homeless people who came and crowded our church and rolled cigarettes in the back. I just so missed them. Our whole context for ministry was gone. And, you know, the church was in a daze. They didn't know what was happening. We were standing there on the stage saying goodbye to people, and they were weeping. But at that point, it was too late. We had to be deciding what we were going to do. And at first we were like, no, this is not right. We're going to fight back. But we were so exhausted. And the truth is that a lot of people came to our church after previous church splits. And they were already just coming for healing. And they were already at a place where just like, is this really the church of God? And came to find healing. And that story of David when he was in that place and his son Absalom came and betrayed him, and he said, let us move away from Jerusalem so that innocent blood do not get shed. And I felt like that was our mission at that point, is that there's so much innocent blood that would get shed if we fight this. And so we decided that we needed to go. And we still believe that they were good people, that stuff went wrong, didn't understand why, still wondered if it was us, and where did we go wrong. And it wasn't until much later that we started to get perspective and started hearing stuff. But in that moment, we just offered the church back to God and say, Lord, then we will step away. But it felt like such a big death, because at that time, our whole family was a ministering family. Our kids were all teenagers. They served. My son was leading youth group when he wasn't throwing a fit at home. He was leading worship. And, you know, my daughter was a dancer, and she was a strong leader and you know, doing ministering at the church. The other one was a painter. And so, you know, our lives were wrapped up in the church, and we didn't have a life outside of church. They always tell you you should, but we didn't have time for that. We were busy with being sick. And so, just for our whole family, it felt like this huge, big betrayal. The youth group were always at our house, and they were felt so totally betrayed, because the person who was the executive pastor used to be the youth leader, and so they couldn't understand why they would do that. And so actually many of them fell away from the Lord. It just breaks my heart when these kind of things happen. And my kids, oh my goodness. I was praying, because I could see right before my my eyes. This is where the PK statistics happen, is that they get hurt in church and they're so broken that they're like, is this what church is about? Is this what God is about? Then I don't want to have anything to do with it. And there might even be some of you today who have gone through that. And the pain of that, because you invest everything for the kingdom and then your kids experience stuff like that and you don't know where to go. And I was just praying. I said, God, we lost everything. We lost our jobs. We lost our ministry. We lost our context for ministry. We lost friends. We lost our house eventually. Do not let me lose my kids. Do not let me lose my kids. And I just prayed. They were all just processing. Dave was just angry. He does well there. I was the one who's just always like, there must be something wrong with me. It's our personalities. Where did I go wrong? And then trying to just find God and all of that was just horrible. You know, but in the middle of all of that, I came across this story that meant so much to me. I heard the story of how little American Indian boys get initiated into manhood. And maybe you've heard this before too, but apparently they take them like a 12-year-old boy, and in order for them to be initiated in manhood, they have to stay outside in the dark, alone at night, blindfolded, in the midst of hearing the growls of animals around them, with a threat of being torn apart by one of them. So the village men would take this little boy, blindfold him, sit him on a log, and he could not take the blindfold off until he could feel the sun rays on his cheeks the next morning. And if he was able to face his fear and face the darkness and live through that, then he would be considered a man. And so they would sit him down on the log and all would leave. And through the whole dark night, he would hear the growls and the animals and the, you know, the twigs and everything sound so loud. But he would sit there in fear and trembling, waiting. And as soon as the morning comes and he feels the first sun rays on his cheeks, he'd take his blindfold off. And there's his dad sitting quietly on the other log, the whole night through, watching over him when he could not see. And God was just speaking to me and saying, that is who I am for you when you are in darkness, when you cannot see and when you cannot feel. I am sitting there watching over you with care, guarding you against being torn apart by wild animals. There's something important that I want you guys to know, and this is what I found out, is that when we cannot feel God and when we cannot hear God and when we're going through traumatic, you've had the experience of being so full of pain and God is just suddenly gone. It's because we are so full of emotions, so full of pain, that there's no capacity for us to feel anything else. And I found out that God is close to the brokenhearted. He doesn't pull away because we cannot feel him. We just cannot feel him because we're so full of other emotions. And that to me was such amazing good news. To know that God does not withdraw himself. You know, Jesus experienced that too on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think that our emotions is just like a glass. And if it's full, you can't feel anything else. When we are full of pain and when we are full of negative emotions, our capacity for experiencing God who is present and hovering over us is just full. So we don't feel him, but he is close. He draws close. This picture of the Holy Spirit hovering over the darkness and chaos and bringing life out of that, that is what I believe God does for us when we are in our dark places, when it feels like the enemy is crowded in, when we cannot feel God and when we are confused, the Holy Spirit just hovers. He broods over us, as the Bible says. And he starts to create life when we cannot see where it is, when we don't know what God is doing, when we're confused. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit comes close and he is brooding. And sometimes all we can feel is that sense of darkness. And God is the God of darkness. So in the darkness, he broods until there is light. He broods until there is life. He broods until the darkness and the light separates in our life and we feel life again and we feel light again. Psalm 139 says it so beautifully. He says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Here it is, right? The oyster shell hands. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me." There are some of you today that the Lord just wants you to know this, that wherever you are and whatever you're going through, I'm hemming you in. I'm putting my hands around you. It might feel dark, but I've got you. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me." Right? Even David experienced that. "Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." And that was the revelation that I had, that God is God over darkness. That God is the God of darkness. And do you know how many scriptures talk about darkness? And even that there's treasures in darkness. Great gifts coming out for us out of dark places. When all else is stripped away, God gives us himself. A revelation of who he is. That to me was the greatest treasure of it all. And you know what? I found out that that revelation of who God is for us in different stages of life is really what carries us through everything. If you're into going to church plant, whatever you're facing, you can ask God, "Show me, who are you for me in this situation?" That revelation of who God is, nothing can rob you of that. When I was in the valley of the shadow of death facing cancer, I had that sense of God hovering over me again and saying, "I am the God who is with you." And that became his name to me, his nature. I am with you. In darkness and despair, I am the God of darkness who holds you in the nighttime. In hopelessness about the future, I am the God who brings beauty out of ashes. And you know, it wasn't just a promise in the Bible that we have to believe, like, okay, I believe God is going to bring promise. It's the nature of God. Like, God cannot help himself. This is who he is. He is the God who brings beauty out of ashes every single time, because that is who he is. And it has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with whether we're deserving it or anything. It's just his nature. He brings beauty out of ashes. He cannot help himself. I remember going to women's retreats over the years, and this is where I actually saw it the first time, because We would have some women coming in, and oh my gosh, the stories that women go through, from childhood abuse and all kinds of horrible things, marriages struggling, and the first time that they come in, they'd just be weeping and broken, and I just like, oh my gosh, their lives are just ashes. And then God would be working the next year, the same time, we have the retreat, they're coming in, and now they're sitting there and they're worshiping God and they're connecting with God. The next year they're coming in, and now they're talking to everybody and they're starting to pray for people. The next year they're coming in, they're the ones who are leading the thing now. And I'm like, God, you just bring beauty out of ashes. And I've seen this happen over and over and over. So when I was in my dark time, I was asking, what do I know about God? I knew this. That God is the God who brings beauty out of ashes every single time, because I've seen him do it, and I know, even though if it's all my fault, it doesn't matter, God will bring beauty out of this. And so I was just praying that. I prayed, I stayed in Isaiah 61, where this passage is from. I stayed in there a whole year. I couldn't read anything else. I was just going, saying, this is the story of my life, Lord. I'm experiencing ashes now, but I know you are the God who brings beauty out of ashes. And so, Lord, I just pray for beauty, beauty to come out of these ashes. I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord. I cannot see it. I can only see the ashes. I can only see the stuff that is destructive in my life. And maybe that's a place where some of you are at today. You look at some of the places and it just feels like all you have to look at is ashes. But we have a God who brings beauty out of ashes again and again and again, because that is who he is. You know, and as I was praying that, I sort of had this daydream. It's like, you know what, God, it talks a little bit about vindication there. So it will be really cool if we just get a mega church now instead, you know, and just really show them. God nailed us. Instead, God just did exactly what our hearts needed, a slow and gradual process of healing. We had to do the work of forgiving sometimes 100 times a day. And you know how these words can just zing in your, you hear something, somebody says something and you can't say something back. And you just learn, like, God, I forgive. I don't feel forgiveness right now, but I forgive, Lord. I just let it go. Jesus, help me to forgive. I forgive even though I don't feel it, Lord. You know, and it's again and again and again. And over time, it becomes real in your heart. And you're like, oh, okay, God, you're bringing beauty out of this situation, and teach me how to be a blessing, Lord, in the middle of all of this. And so in the process of that stuff going on, and it's so hard, God is shaping, again, the person that he is making us on the inside, and we feel, oh my gosh, you know, I've actually had a lot of pride in my life, and this has to go. Now we're humbled and humbling. And you realize, oh, God needed to do some of that stuff in our life to just get us to, again, have compassion. We're so busy with the big stuff. Are we going to grow this church? And God wants to show us that he just really cares about each single person. So he's working compassion in our lives again. Prying our fingers loose from needing justice. Laying low our pride. Dave and I started appreciating each other more, just needing to stand by each other in hard times, taking turns, who's going to be in a fetal position and cry. It's like we really were in trouble when we both did it at the same time, so we decided we'll just take turns. A little church in the west side of Chicago asked us to be interim pastors, and we're like, we're done with church planting. But it was one of those Macedonian calls, and we started again and invested. And in the process, we didn't want to go there because it's a very evangelical community. There's a lot of mega churches around us. And by that time, I knew we were not going to be one of them. But just realizing suddenly that there's a lot of people who've been hurt by the church. And some of them have been coming to us, and God could use our own brokenness and our own hurts to say, yeah, we know what it feels like, and start the healing process in their lives as well. And there's a lot of people who honestly love God, but they have never heard of the Holy Spirit being real for today. And so we started the slow process of being able to say, yeah, you know, God loves it when you lift up your hands and the Holy Spirit wants to talk to you and you can hear His voice. And so we started training. And so now we've been for a few years at this wonderful church. And you know what? It took me a while to, I think I'm still in the healing process of learning how to risk my own heart in a church, especially also when people, even if they're amazing people, that come and go, and it's like, but I invested in you, now you're gone. You know, it's, you want to start covering up your heart from relational hurt. And I've been getting mad because I've been studying in, at Fuller, and it's all about community, community. And I'm like, I don't need community. Community hurts. But I'm so thankful even, and today there's these four amazing women from our church and growing to love, and they've been so supportive of me and just loving me in the middle of everything. And your heart learns to trust again, and your heart learns to risk again. And I just even feel as I'm saying that, that there are some people who have been living in isolation because you've been hurt by people and you don't want to risk getting hurt again. But you know what? We cannot live very long being half alive. And if we don't have each other and we don't allow ourselves to get hurt, risk pain, we also cut ourselves short from the wonderful treasure of friendships that will go deep and long in our lives. And God has that for us. I think He has it especially for us as women, doesn't He? We're relational beings and we don't work well when we're in isolation. And so I feel like the Lord is just inviting us again to allow the healing to come and to break out of isolation and allow Him to connect us with people who will love us and be there for us. I had to let go of my dream of working alongside my husband, the way my grandparents did. And because at this point now, we were back in a church plant, and so they couldn't employ me, even though I work in the church. But both my husband and I needed to get other jobs to support our family at that point, and the church could only afford him as a part-time position. So he actually started a business summarizing leadership books for pastors. And that has grown, and so here comes the beauty parts now, right? So we've got this amazing little church that we're able to invest in and teach about the Holy Spirit. My husband has now got summarizing these leadership books that are going out all over the world, even in third world countries where they never have any resources to train and encourage them in their serving God. So his reach is much farther now than he even had in our previous church. Where's that picture of him? There he is. My kids had to find God too. I'm sorry, I'm totally messing up this thing. You know, when they were in youth group, but they went to Toronto and it's all the revival blessings, and they used to go and do street work and pray for people, and they were all together, and suddenly they were removed from their context as well. And they each had to struggle through it in their own way. So my oldest daughter, Tehila, is a dancer, and she went to dance classes. She couldn't go to college. She was just finishing high school. We didn't have any money to send her to college, but she went to dance classes in Chicago, and she would process with us 3 hours of just talking with me, and then she would go to my husband. She's an external processor. So, processing with him the same stuff 3 hours, and so she really emoted and got the stuff out of her system, like, why is this happening, why is this church like this, where is God and all of this, and the personal questions of, if I don't have my friends around me, Am I still the kind of Christian that will pray for the sick, or is all this just going to fall away? So what she did is she got on the train, and every time she went to school back and forth or to class back and forth in Chicago, she would pray for somebody on the train and come back. And it's like, oh yeah, God is still working. God is still healing somebody. I got to talk to this person. And so in her pain, she found that God can use her and God wants to use her. She went to University of Michigan. And at the end of her first year there, her non-believing professors, you know, they meet as a panel with each dance student, and they told her, you have single-handedly changed the atmosphere in our dance department. Because when she came there, it was like nobody can allow the sun to shine. Yeah, I thank God for that, right? Because that is beauty out of ashes. That's not because she's, I mean, I think she's amazing, but I'm her mom. But that is God bringing beauty out of ashes. Because in the dance department, nobody can allow the sun to shine on anybody else. And so you always try and promote yourself and ostracize everybody else. And she was just like, oh my gosh, you are so amazing. And you know, that dance that you did was just so blessing to me, you know. And she would be doing all these spiritual dances. And later on, you know, they just all loved her because she learned how to love people who are just weird. So... And so the atmosphere changed in the dance department. My other daughter, she's the youngest. She's the internal processor. She never talked to anybody. She would just listen in when Tehillah was processing and sort of did it vicariously. She's now a art major at the University of Illinois, and she would process her pain through just drawing and painting. And the way that she started expressing who God has made her to be is that she would find other people who were in pain, like a family in her school who just lost their son to leukemia. And she found out that their son's favorite verse was the one about soaring like eagles. And so she painted this massive eagle and gave it to the family to just say, God loves you and will meet you in your pain. And so that's the way that she started living out beauty in the midst of what she was feeling. My son, the one that I've been in labor for my whole life, Joshua. Well, you know, he was so angry. He didn't want to talk to us. He told us, I cannot trust any adults. Because the thing was, he was at the brink of just his rebellion. Oh, well, actually, he wasn't rebellion for a long time. But you know, in the teenage years of just rebelling against us, and he didn't want to talk to us, and we have actually, I think it's actually a good thing, but we have asked people to mentor our kids outside of us so that when they hit these teenage years or this question, so that there's other adults that we trusted. Unfortunately, now the people that we have asked to mentor him were the people who are our closest friends, who, you know. So to him, it felt like a major betrayal. The worship leader that he really connected with was also part of the core, as well as the youth leader of starting instigating this thing. And they just didn't treat him well, you know, just didn't tell him like your position is going to change or anything, just like, okay, just give the keys back, will you? And so suddenly he was not worship leader anymore. He was just out, and he took off. I praise God, because on the different side of Chicago, we had some family members. He took off and went to visit his cousins. I was just like, God, please help this kid, because he didn't want to talk to us. We didn't know what was going on. We didn't know where he was going. And I was in prayer. And I was like, you know, controlling moms, like calling other youth group leaders. I'm like, can somebody just talk to my son, please? I don't want to lose him. And just prayed. And I felt so completely powerless. But God has a way of working and orchestrating divine appointments. And for those of you who are still praying over your kids, I want to just say, pray God's vision over your child, because God is so hard at work to catch them wherever they are. And God will orchestrate divine appointments. When we cannot see what he's doing, God will do something amazing. So He started leading worship and other, he got a girlfriend out there somewhere, and she went to a youth group, so he went to that youth group, and they were actually good for him. They went through a little book called 30 Days to Live. Now he already lived through being afraid of us dying, right? And so for the first time he was thinking like, oh my gosh, you know, maybe what will happen if I die? And what's my life like? And so he started really connecting with God about that and came back, and I could see him holding himself, like his whole body would be shaking as he tried to control his anger as he was talking to us. But it was his first attempt to deal with God in these things. And, you know, about a year later, we are at our new church plant site, and my son is wherever, but he's doing youth group stuff. And somebody suggested that he goes to YWAM, and so he was going to YWAM. And we had an event at our house where the friends that he, new friends that he made, came and said goodbye to him. And I was in the kitchen drying dishes, and they were talking to him and blessing him. And I'm drying the dishes slower and slower as I'm listening to what they're saying. And I was hearing somebody say, you know, Joshua, I was on the brink of committing suicide. And then you came and talked to me, and you understood my pain. And it's because of you that I'm alive today. And somebody else said, you know, my parents are going through a divorce, and I was just hopeless and depressed. And you came and you talked to me. And because you talked to me, I have hope again. And one by one, these stories came up, and I'm like, what happened to my son? And for the first time, I was standing there and I was saying, God, thank you, not instead of this happening, but thank you that this happened, because you created beauty where I could not. You have created beauty in the situation, not in spite of the situation, but because of the situation, so that my kids are now in a place of being able to minister to people and hurt, and you're spreading out in ways that we could not have anticipated. And the very things that I was like, just get this out of our lives, I don't want to deal with this, was the very thing that you used to turn my son around. And you know what? Just a few weeks ago, we were invited to his college, another divine appointment. He ended up studying worship leading arts at a university about a half an hour from us. And he has been leading worship at our church, and more he's just grown to become the man that was prophesied when he was a baby, and his life was rescued. And I see him lead worship on his guitar every other Sunday, and really he started just spending hours with the Lord in private worship. And you could see the effect of the Holy Spirit just bringing that into his life, and I loved that. But then they had a choir recital thing going on at school, and I've just never heard him sing anything besides his on the guitar kind of thing. And as I was listening, and he was singing this song where he was doing the solo part, the passion that he engaged with, it's not going to be your American Idol thing, right? Those pitch problems. A little pitchy. But I remember that moment long ago when somebody had the vision of Jesus singing over him, holding his little head. And I remembered how my husband and I put our little fingers on his body in between all the wires and singing Jesus Loves Me over him. And here he was singing back to God the testimony of his life. Let's just have that.
Taught the sun where to stand in.
At the end of that show, some of his friends came up to me and said, if you put everybody shoulder to shoulder that Joshua's ministered to while he was on campus, it would reach from one end of the campus to the other. And I knew that our God is a God that brings beauty out of ashes, because that's who he is. And we can count on that. We can stake our lives on that. And sometimes it takes a lifetime to see it, right? Sometimes, Casey just talked so amazingly about waiting on God. Sometimes it feels like it waits a long time, but this much we know, that our God is a God who brings beauty out of ashes. Whatever our lives are like, whatever we're going through, He does that because that is who He is. Mother Teresa had on her wall this poem. I think it was by a guy named Kent. People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous of you. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you've got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and your God. It was never between you and them anyway. Powerful, isn't it? Sometimes we so desperately try and change our circumstances, and God is so desperately trying to use our circumstances to change us and grow us and our children, in spite of pain, in the face of pain, in the face of whatever the enemy does. I mean, isn't that what God does? Remember the cross? That in the face of the cross, He brought our salvation. And sometimes we're like, get me out of here. And it's normal. We want out when it hurts. But we can know that God always has victory after the cross. And it doesn't matter what the enemy does. He always brings beauty out of ashes. Sometimes we don't see it in this lifetime. We see it at the end of this blimp that we call life here. But we can count because we believe that God brings eternity into our lives right now. That's what we believe in the vineyard. So we can live in that place of the already, with a hope of the not yet, that it's coming. I want to end with just reading Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 7. And if you have any ashes in your life, I want you to just allow God to minister this word of who He is to you, because this is not just a promise. The nature of God is who God is for you in your situation right now. And that is our anchor. And this is Jesus' mission statement. And He gives us instead. Whatever we have, whatever we're coming in with, He gives us the instead. So listen for the instead here. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And I think that is for all of us. We all have been called to proclaim good news to the poor. Poor in spirit, poor in heart, poor in emotions, poor in finances. In Africa, here in our backyards, our neighbors, we've got good news to proclaim. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Okay, so here's the good news, right? He binds up our broken hearts, and then He sends us to bind up the broken hearts of other people. to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And you know what? I camped on that one when people were telling me you've lost the favor of God. God proclaims the year of the Lord's favor, and these years is 1,000 years. So I just took that, Lord, your favor. You cannot be disqualified from God's favor because of Jesus. And the day of vengeance of our God, the vengeance on everything that the enemy has done. Our turning around and serving Jesus when the enemy has tried to take us out of the race, that's vengeance. We get to have vengeance on the enemy. How? To comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They, you, us will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, not getting uprooted, for the display of his splendor. We will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. We will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks and foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our Lord, of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations, amen. And in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. That whole chapter is just full of the promise of who God is for us. And bringing beauty out of ashes is one little portion, but the rest reveals to us the mission of Jesus in our lives and through our lives. In the end, it comes down to this, that we stake our lives to love and serve this God who rescued us and gave his life for us. That we believe in his goodness when we cannot see it. That we trust and serve him in the face of pain and darkness, knowing that in the end, there will be beauty because of who he is. Amen. Do we have a band to come up to do ministry time? If you guys will please come up and stand up. I believe that the Lord just wants to do something again today to meet you. And I believe that God especially wants to reveal himself to you and say to you who he is in your circumstances. So let's welcome him. Lord, we are so thankful for who you are, because if it was just us, all we would have is the ashes. But the beauty-making God, we just invite you right now to just hover. Hover over us, Lord. And even in this moment, will you come and bring beauty in the places of darkness and places of ashes? Will you bring yourself? We invite you, Holy Spirit, to just move. I feel like there are some of us who God has been hovering over your life and being so close for a long time, but we've just not been able to see it because we've been so fixated only on our ashes. And God just wants you to know today, experience his closeness again. Come, Holy Spirit. come brood, and I pray for a revelation of who you are to each and every woman's heart. For me, it was the God who brings beauty out of ashes that carried me through this. But God shows each one of us who he wants to be for us. So just ask him right now, Lord, show me, who are you for me right now, today, in my life? Come, Holy Spirit.
I sense that you know what God is doing, and you know and you sense what part of Anita's story is intersecting with your story. And so as the Holy Spirit's there and he's kind of putting his finger on something in your life, whether that's, you know, just having a hard time believing that your circumstances are part of a process that God could use to make you more like Jesus, or fear of not being able to keep your kids in Christ, or just all the different things that we as women lay in bed and wonder and worry and want for. Here's what I think I like to do that's a little bit different than just coming forward is, if you feel the Holy Spirit, you just want to be responsive to him, I'm just going to ask you to, just where you are, just slip up your hand. And then if you have your hand up, just stay engaged with what God's doing. And or if you want the Holy Spirit more and you haven't responded, I kind of breaks my heart that women would come and go without ever getting a touch from God or being blessed by a sister. So if that's you too, you're just like, everything hasn't really been in my category, but I don't want to walk in and out of here without feeling God's love for me in a tangible way, slip your hand up. And then if you could just look around you, and you're just going to pray for the women that are right near you that have their hand up, and bless what God's doing in them right now. And we're going to minister, and if I could, let's do that first, and then as they worship, and we have lots of time here before lunch, we'll pop back up and announce a lunch starting and a line starting, but it'll be 30 or 45 minutes. So this is what we're doing now, settling into this time of responding and worshiping. Then if I could have a prayer team just come up, so that if anybody wants to just come up and get prayer for anything, they can. But lots of, just slip your hand up, look around you, lay hands on somebody that has their hand up. Just move around, follow the Holy Spirit's leading, do what God's doing. Every person who has their hand up should have at least somebody just coming to them now, and just tell them. What is Jesus doing right now in you? What are you responding to? Just say it in a few words or a sentence. And then begin to bless and minister to one another in a way that helps each other get to Jesus. If there's some folks that are done praying and they could come up and just be part of a prayer team, I would love it if women could just approach while we worship the ministry team and just continue to get prayer for every little thing. So if you pray in your church, or if you've been blessed and you want to be a blessing to some other gals, thanks, Elise. I would love it if some folks would come up and join Elise and just... I've found that pretty much how many ever people you have available, that's how many people you pray for, times about two or three. So I think if you just make yourselves available, if you're on our prayer team or leadership or in your church you are, I feel like God will just, just come on up. I feel like God will just bring everything that he wants out to the surface. And let's just worship for another half hour or so, and then I'll get up and say a prayer for our lunch and give some final instructions for that. But let's just keep responding and loving on each other. And you have one more thing?
I also just have the sense that the Lord is just bringing hope and ministering hope to people. And that phrase that I used, that, what did I say? Thank you, God, not in spite of things happening, but that it happened because God is bringing that much beauty out of it. That is something that some of you, it just nailed your heart. And that God is doing that in some people, that there's so much hope that we'll be able to be at the place where we're saying, thank you, God, that it happened, because God is going to redeem and restore and rebuild up the very things that the enemy intended to take us out. And just bless you with that blessing.